I think that's going to work. I'll stay next to the mic. I'll try to stay there. I had a lesson prepared, and I changed it. And once I get something on my mind, I need to talk about it. And so Romans chapter 10 talks about Israel. It says they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And a lot of my worldly friends, they have a great zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And I know a lot of you fight the same battle I do. I study with them. We talk about different things, different texts in the Bible, what they mean and what they don't mean. Mm-hmm. And they, on one hand, they understand it. But on the other hand, they don't make a move to change anything. And so you all know years ago, Karen's mom was baptized into Christ. And so we were working on Karen's dad and, talking with him and studying with him and things. And so we go down there one day, and he says, I've had my sins forgiven. I said, really? And he showed me a pamphlet. He said, a guy stopped by the house, and he prayed with me, and we said this prayer. And I said, let me see that pamphlet. And now he lived in Baltimore City. I told you all this before. Now this was a guy I worked with. He is such a zealot, has so much zeal for what he believes. He made his way down to Baltimore City where my wife's dad lives. And when her dad handed me the pamphlet, I was like, that's the guy I work with. And that's the guy I've been, studying with and trying to convince him. But he teaches faith only. And a lot of my friends teach that. And it's so disheartening to me. I just had another friend. He told me that he had converted somebody else with that faith-only doctrine. And I'd get upset. I mean, I try to be patient with them, and I challenge them. And they just don't want to move. And so I want to do a sermon tonight just about the basics, what one must do to be saved. Because, brethren, if we can't get this through to people, this is going to just keep going on and on. I know it's not going to stop. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, don't throw your pearls among swine because of trample them underfoot. I have this problem, and I'm going to admit to you, I can't stop trying to teach these people. And I know, they're hardened to it, but I just keep going back and trying to convince them. And I just can't let go. And so I have that problem. So I need to work on myself, and a way of working on myself is preaching about the gospel message. And so we want to look at a couple passages. In Matthew chapter 16, if you would turn there, please. And this is going to be a quick sermon. It isn't long-lasting, so it's pretty basic. In Matthew chapter 16, and these are scriptures we go over all the time. And I think they're so simple, and I just don't understand. People either don't want to get it, or they just can't grasp it. And it's so easy for me, and I know it's easy for you to understand. In Matthew chapter 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So Jesus said, upon this confession of faith, is which I believe it is, upon that confession of faith, Jesus will build his church. And his church is, thing ain't working here. And his church is a single church. And ecclesia means a calling out or a popular meeting. In the book of Acts, it actually defines the word church. There's an assembly of people who get together, and there's a silversmith who's making idols, And it's preaching that idols that are, Paul is preaching that idols that are made with hands are not gods at all. And so he's losing money doing this. And so there's an uproar about it. And so it's discussed, and it said, if you have anything against this man, do it in a regular meeting, a regular assembly. And so the church, it can be a meeting of a firefighters union, that could be a church. A Boy Scouts meeting, that could be a church. But in a sense, and what Jesus is talking about this, it's a religious thing. And it's the people who are called out. So that is his church. And Jesus' church is one church. It's not many churches. And I want to make this point that there are many faiths in the world. There are many different, if you would, churches. But Jesus has one church. And that one church consists of those who obey the gospel the right way. And so if we look at this, this is Jesus' universal church. And so in the United States, you would have California congregations of God's people. People in California would be congregate there. We have the Gettysburg congregation here in Pennsylvania and other congregations. If you go down to Kentucky, there's these congregations down in Kentucky. South America, there's congregations of God's people. Colombia, there's congregations. Venezuela, there's congregations. Mexico, Belize, we could go on and on. All throughout the world. Geographically, they're distinct in location-wise, but they're united. And we understand that. It's not a bunch of different churches. There's one church. There's not a Catholic church in that. There's not a Baptist church in that. It's Jesus' church. It's his church. And these different doctrines, when they don't apply to Jesus' church. The Great Commission. Look at the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. In verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus sends his disciples out, and he says, you teach people what I taught you. You observe all that I have taught you, and you baptize them in my name, teaching them and baptizing them. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, start in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, just also as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, look, there's just one. So let's look at them very close. There's one body. In the Greek, that number is 1520. That's something that I do all the time. I've learned so much by just looking up words in the Greek and applying them to the text. There's just one. It's a single unit. There's one body. And that body in Ephesians there, that's talking about the church. There's one church, not many churches. There's one Spirit. And in the Greek, it means the same thing. It's one. It's a single unit. There's one Spirit. There's one hope. And this changes. It can mean one or first. It could mean there's one hope. It could mean it's our first hope. There's one Lord. In the Greek, it means one. It's just one Lord. There's one faith. That's what I want to point out. There are so many faiths in the world, different doctrines. But in Ephesians, Paul says there is one faith. Not many faiths. There's one faith. And there's one baptism. Get my notes out. And have my notes out. Look at John 6, if you would. I want to talk about faith a little bit. I pointed this out before, and if you think I'm wrong in what I'm reading here, you let me know. Jesus has fed a multitude. He goes over to the other side of the Galilee, and that multitude comes to him. And they find Jesus. And when they found him, in verse 25, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they say to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The people are so hung up on works. He's just fed them, and they want to see another miracle. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? Ephesians says that we are saved by grace, not by works. And I wish my religious friends would understand this, that belief is a work of God. It's not something we do. God sent his Son so that we would believe in his Son. That is a work of God. It's nothing we do. And so what must we do to work the works of God? They're so hung up on works here, but there's no works that we can do to save ourselves. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the work of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then why don't you do a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. There are no works that we can do to save ourselves. We're saved by grace. And God has set up things that we have to do to respond to the gospel. And I look at these are what God is commanding us to do. You're all familiar with 2 Kings chapter 5. When Naaman the leper wants to be healed, what did he have to do? He had to go dip in the river Jordan, didn't he? And who told him to do that? God required him to do that. That's not something he's doing to save himself. God said, go dip in the river Jordan, you'll be cleansed. See, we get these things mixed up. The world has all this mixed up. There's one God and one Father, one single unit. So how can one have access to Jesus' body? And there's two ways that we have access to the body. One is through his blood. And the other way that we have access to the body, that is the church, is Jesus adds us to the church. That's how we come into the church. How can one have his sins forgiven? Only through the blood of Jesus. I know this is an old pamphlet, but it's a good pamphlet. Just as Jesus was hung on a cross and he died to sin, and so we must also die to sin. And as Jesus was buried in baptism, we also must bury ourselves in baptism. And as Jesus rose from death, we rise to walk in newness of life. Look at Romans. Clicking through there. Parkinson's is terrible. I click things and don't even realize I'm clicking them. Okay. Romans chapter 5, if you'll start there with me. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6 through 10. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Start in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Faith only does not connect us with the blood of Jesus Christ. It just doesn't. That's not what the scriptures teach. We are baptized into one body. In 1 Corinthians, I mentioned this text for the times when they wanted to be a part of this body at Gettysburg. We're put into that one body. Jesus is the head of the body, and we are the members of that body. Christ is the head and the Savior. Look at Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, that is Christ, and gave him his head over all the things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. In chapter 5, verse 23. Once again. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Colossians 1:18 states the same thing. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. John 12:42. Many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but they weren't willing to confess him. We have to have faith. And that faith comes by the word of God. And there is no prayer in the Bible that we have to pray to be saved. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Acts 8:36 and 37, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's our confession. Matthew 18, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:47, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." He adds us to the church, not faith only. When we obey the gospel, when we confess Him as Lord and Savior, when we repent of our sins, and when we're baptized, our sins are removed, and God adds us to the church. I know this has been a short sermon. I need to kind of get that off my chest and move on. If you have friends who you talk with, it's a battle. It's very discouraging to know that they're out and they're zealous for what they're doing, and to know that you point them to the facts in the Bible and yet they keep doing it is very disheartening. But we have to be zealous too. We have to be out there. We have to be preaching the word and teaching it correctly, not incorrectly. If you haven't responded to the gospel, you can do that now. If you're having problems and you want to make them known to the congregation, we can pray for you and we can help you with those problems. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song?